We're going to turn to Psalms 24 and read the psalm together. Here we go. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord strong, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. July 31st in the night, and then again on April 1st in the morning, when I woke up, my head was just going righteousness, 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 righteousness. I've never had the Lord speak so strongly to me about anything before. Righteousness. And then I got into a dialogue with the Lord about this. You know, what do you mean by this? And I felt the Lord was saying that God is very distressed about our nation and about the world, for that matter, about the people, the governments, and the world because of the lack of righteousness. And we've all seen it in the paper. I don't want to rehearse that. But when God gets displeased, something happens. And I don't know what's going to happen, but I do know the Lord has laid that on me. What I want is righteousness. And, of course, we've been on that topic now for the 26 years we've been here. And so it's nothing new. And our website is Words of Righteousness. But still came this tremendous pounding in my head and in my spirit. Righteousness, righteousness, righteousness. So I've been thinking a lot about that. You know, it's one thing that God requires. And in Hebrews 1:8, I believe it is, it says the scepter of your kingdom is the scepter of righteousness. I think that's Hebrews 1:8. The scepter of your kingdom is the scepter of righteousness. And that means that Christ is righteous, that he governs righteously, and that he enforces righteousness. So the whole kingdom is righteousness. And yet, because of confusion in doctrine, God has never, under the old covenant or the new, attained his goal of righteous behavior for most of us, maybe. There's always been exceptions. And under the old covenant, what was missing was what Yvonne was singing about, listening to the voice of God, listening to the voice of God. And the Jews became occupied with the religion. And in any religion, I don't care what it is, you think about what you're supposed to do right then or that day. And whether it's the kosher dietary laws or the laws of leprosy or the Ten Commandments or whatever it may be, you think of, no, this is what I'm supposed to do. You don't look at God necessarily. And then this leads, you can have a bad heart and still go through religion. And of course, this was true, the difference between Cain and Abel, that Cain's heart was not right. Hebrews says that Abel by faith offered a better sacrifice. And 1 John says that Cain was a murderer. His heart was not right. And he made his offering. It's perfectly acceptable to offer grain. That's accepted under Levitical law. But you see, he was concentrating on his offering. And God was displeased. And you can tell that Cain wasn't looking at God, because instead of going to God and say, why are you displeased? What can I do better? He became angry at his brother. Whenever you become angry at his brother, at your brother, that's always a sign, always is a sign that your heart is not right with God. The first sign that you're getting spiritually cold is you become angry with other people. And when you see this happening, even if it's people of the world, even if you're drawn into fretting about the terrorists or whatever it is, when that anger enters in, God goes out. He's not in that game. And you can tell when your heart's alive and full of God and you're looking at God, you don't get angry at other people. You just love the Lord, and he keeps you free from that. So Cain, we can tell his heart was wrong, because instead of going to God and saying, "Why are you displeased with me?" God in some way had made his displeasure known. He attacked his brother. And that's what people will do every time when they're into religion, but their heart is wrong. They will attack their brother. And so God, under the old covenant, the Jews, to satisfy a sin offering or another kind of offering, would bring a sick animal or the least of their herd. And God commented on that in the Old Testament. See, in other words, you're trying to do your religion and buy off God, but your heart is far from him. See? That's the problem with religion. Now, that's the old covenant. We've done the same thing under the new covenant. Exactly the same. We found a way to do our religion without God. And we have taken Paul's argument in the fourth chapter of Romans, which assuredly is complex. And the church, for the most part, doesn't have it right yet. And I may go into that this morning or later, tonight or something, or whatever. It just says, God, I feel impressed. But they missed what Paul was saying. Paul was not saying that you're supposed to take a theological stance and then moral transformation is not necessary. In fact, moral transformation is the whole purpose of the new covenant. It's a new creature. Paul says circumcision, uncircumcision, nothing. It's the new creation that counts. That's in Galatians 6. And we've managed to get away from that. See, we've done just as we found a way out. Man will find a way out because he does not want to relate to God. And so we've said, okay, the just shall live by faith means that if you have a correct doctrinal profession, that's the way the righteous live. They miss the whole point. Just shall live by faith is talking about how the righteous live, not what they believe. It's how they live. The just shall live by faith. And that's what God is after, is faith. Then he was in the old covenant, and that's why when we have a chapter about faith, which is Hebrews 11, all it talks about is people of the old covenant. No one has ever pleased God apart from faith. But the Jews managed to do that by concentrating on the offering and the religious ritual and not contacting God. Their heart wasn't right toward God. And so when Jesus came, he proceeded to break what they thought was the law of the Sabbath day, and what all, they couldn't understand that Jesus was keeping the law perfectly, but they didn't understand the law because they did not have a relationship with God. And so Paul was saying, see how Abraham was justified by faith? Abraham didn't take a catechism and believe in it, and that was his righteousness. God spoke to him, and he looked at God and he said, "I believe you." And Paul's saying, see, you can be righteous without the works of the law. Get the message. But that didn't mean Abraham wasn't righteous. In Genesis 17, God said to him, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." Well, now, if Abraham said, "Forget it, I'm justified by faith," he would have been under condemnation. Because it isn't that you've got a principle that you can work and evade God. It's that when he tells you to do something, you do it. And that's what James says. See how he was justified by faith when he offered Isaac. But we've managed to take that fourth chapter of Romans and rest it till it means we can make a profession of Christ, and then if we do good, fine, but if we don't, we're saved by that profession of Christ, and that is not true. Right. Amen. Amen. The DI has spoken. All right, now, the Lord gave me something the other morning. When I get up, I have to get up out of bed fast because the Lord gives me stuff, and if I don't rush over and write it down, I forget it. So that's kind of a catch-22 there. But this is something that fits in with that voice of God. If you can get a hold of this, it answers every question in the Bible. It really does. It's very profound, but it sounds ridiculously simple and banal. But I'm telling you, it's the heart of the situation. And it's this, we are to press forward until we know the will of Christ at all times. This is the path to the fullness of righteousness. And again, to walk with the living Jesus, to be guided by him in every detail of life, is the highest form of law and righteousness. Any religious routine added to such guidance brings confusion and is lost for Christ. Now what that's saying is very simple, that everything that God's end game is to get you to hear from him and do what he says. That's all it is. That's the bottom line. It's called abiding in Christ. You say, well, that's simple. You know, I can go somewhere and hear something deeper than that. Sure, you can, but I'm telling you, the problem is when you go to do it, it becomes almost impossible because of the multitude of operations of Satan. Our own sense of fear, duty, or a desire to be perfect, or whatever it is presses on us, the opinion of the group, and all these pressures we live under every day, and this learning to walk in the rest of God, where you are just in a dialogue with Jesus, just the eternal dialogue, because this will go on forever once you get a hold of it. But it's difficult to dialogue with Jesus at all times because he's invisible and because he doesn't speak to us all the time and he doesn't speak to everybody the same way. So learning to dialogue with Jesus is a very advanced curriculum. It's an advanced curriculum. It sounds easy, but it's not. Just when you go through a day hearing from the Lord and it's beautiful and you've got rest and you've heard from him and everything, then something will arise to get your eyes down on the earth, on your problems. And that's Satan's business, to bang on his pots and pans until you get your eyes off Christ. It's very difficult. And you say, well, in this situation or that situation, I don't care what your situation is. You can be in ever so busy and under any kind of corporate stress or whatever it is, but you can, if you learn to do it, dialogue with Jesus about everything you're doing. Now, he's not always responding like on your cell phone. That isn't true most of the time. Sometimes it is if you have that type of relationship with the Lord. There's a lot of dialogue goes on. But ordinarily, it's affecting your mind, and it also is feeding you with the body and blood of Christ in the spirit realm when you're doing this, even though you don't feel it, because this is our growth in Christ and our resurrection, is this body and blood of Christ. So all I'm saying is really simple. Actually, it's listening to his voice, like Yvonne the Singer, listening to his voice. And that is the end game, the bottom line. But it takes us a lifetime to learn it, because we've got all kinds of things. Now, you can see where the law of Moses easily could subtract from someone's, I mean, there were so many things in that law, and I don't say a person had time during the day to do them all, but you can see how easy it would be to try to keep that law without looking at God. Instead of saying, well, Lord, I'm supposed to go and bring this offering because I sinned, I did this and everything, and you're so busy with that bull trying to hold on to it, and all the other bulls are up there, and some of them are getting slaughtered, and your bull smells the death, and he's trying to run away, and before you get him tied to the horns of the altar, and it's pretty hard, you know, to remember that you're sent to drain the swamp when you're up to your neck in alligators, is the old saying. Huh? So when you're trying to handle all these things, it's hard to keep your mind on God. And when you're a religious person, let's say you're a pastor or something, you come into the church and you got this problem, that problem, the next problem that have accumulated throughout the week. You're trying to think, well, God, what is your burden today? What do you want preached on today? It's very easy to get, you've got to keep that touch with the Lord instead of saying, well, what did I preach on? You know, did I preach on that one? Let's see. You know, where's my sermons I bought, paid $25? You know. There's all kinds of things to keep our minds on the ground. And God has given us two major covenants and a number of minor covenants, and all of them are designed for one purpose, to bring us into fellowship with God. And it's that fellowship with God that he seeks and he can't get. And we've done God in by saying, oh, I know how it works. We believe we're saved by grace. We can never lose our salvation, blah, 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 blah. And we're not in contact with God. And so it's all religion. It's all religion. It doesn't mean a thing. Learn to talk to God and talk to him all the time. Pray without ceasing. And that is righteousness. I think I'll read you this again. To walk with the living Jesus, to be guided by him in every detail of life. And I mean how much marmalade you put on your English muffin if you can afford breakfast. I'm serious. Oh, he's just being cute. I'm not being cute. I don't have time to be cute. I mean, I pray about how much marmalade to put on my English muffin. And I'm serious. If you don't, you might put on not enough or too much. Do you want God in your life to that extent? Do you want to walk with Jesus to that extent? That you're talking to him all the time. Getting his judgment on everything. That's what he's after. That's the highest form of law and righteousness. And if you've got some religious law that you do, and nobody's going to judge you for it, let's say you don't eat pork. Well, there's Christians that are really hung up on pork. Okay, the thing to do is, when you're with that person, don't eat pork. Don't throw it in their face. Well, I can eat anything, you know. Paul said, cut out the pork when you're around somebody who doesn't eat it. But you see, if you've got something like this going, you see, at that point in your life, you don't look to the Lord. You don't say, Lord, should I eat pork or not? You don't do that. You've got a religion going. Very easy. And it's hard for us who've been Christians for many years to come out of that. And that's what Paul was getting at when he's saying, you can be righteous apart from works. But it's needed a lot of explanation because Christians today don't know whether they're under the Ten Commandments or not. And there's all this confusion. But what God is saying is, believe what you want, but I want righteousness. And he means by that, righteous behavior. And we don't even know what it is. Because we've been taught so long that it's not by works, but by grace. Most of the people know what righteousness is in the world, except the Christians. Well, I don't know what it is. If you don't believe me, ask a Christian friend. Say, what is righteousness? And they'll say, oh, we don't talk about that. We're saved by grace. Ooh, brother, talk about a burden. Now, the 24th Psalm is one that most people don't know. Everybody knows the 23rd Psalm. Well, that's Jesus the shepherd, and he's got his staff and his white robe and his sandals, and he's going over and catching, leaving the 99 and getting the poor lamb that fell off the cliff. The 24th Psalm is another ball game. That's the same Jesus. And now he's not a shepherd, but strong and mighty in battle. Same Jesus, one psalm over, and we're in the day of the 24th Psalm. So the first thing we notice, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. God spoke to me about that. I was talking about something, whatever it was. And I was talking about classical music. I haven't listened to classical music for so long. It's pitiful, but that used to be a god to me. And so I got rid of that out of my system. So I figure when I die and go to heaven, the first thing I'm going to do is learn to play Chopin's Fantasy Impromptu. I've never learned that. I love that piece. It'll take me about 3 or 4 weeks to get it, but I don't have time. So anyway, I was talking to the Lord about that, and I get the New York Times on the internet, and there you can click on classical music, and it's free, and listen to it. So I'm listening to this, and I'm talking to the Lord about it, and I said, I don't know whether this is good for me or not, because I haven't listened to this in so long. And I know that Chopin was not exactly a Christian, not exactly Christian, no. And neither was Wagner and a couple others. Beethoven was a pretty good scout, and so was Bach, but some of them are left something to be desired. But, you know, the Lord said to me, this is mine. This is mine. The earth is mine, and everything in it. And if Chopin had an angel with him so he could write the preludes and write the fantasy impromptu and the other things he wrote, they're God's. Because God gave him his body and God gave him his talent and God gave him everything. You know, that's a blow to our Pentecostal superstition. Everything is mine, the Lord said to me. So I said, okay, I'll listen to it when I've got time. I won't worry about it. The earth is, anyway, he's got teachers up there, and I'm planning on getting a good one, a piano, and baby grand Steinway, and go after it. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. That'll get you into sin if you don't know how to handle it. The world and all who live in it. How about all them terrorists? They belong to the Lord. The Lord isn't causing them to murder people. But when the Bible speaks, you have to say amen. You can't say but. It's the goats that do the butting. The world and all who live in it. All who live in it. Like the detergent. All who live in it. That means them terrorists. God wants to save some of those too if we don't lose our salvation by fretting. All right. He has founded upon the seas and established upon the waters. How many here, we've got construction people here. Have you ever tried to build anything on the waters? It's not the grass. It's better to have a concrete slab. They're trying to build on the water. Well, God has made the world that way so it's unstable. Abraham was looking for a city that had foundations, and that foundation was not water. God deliberately made this world so that we have to learn to trust. If you're trusting in the world, you're trusting in water. Mm-hmm. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? What's the hill of the Lord? Mount Zion. Lest you think that that doesn't apply to us. Hebrews 12:22 says, we have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to an innumerable company of angels in solemn assembly, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to the church of the firstborn. So Zion applies to you and me if we're Christians. And Zion has to be ascended. I remember one time a new Christian came to me and said, I'll backslid. He was doing so good, and he got a 12-pack and finished it off. And he came to me and said, I've lost it. I said, he slid all the way down Mount Zion's rugged slopes and landed on the bottom with his 6-pack, his 12-pack. It was a 12-pack. And I said, look, just tell the Lord you blew it. Confess your sin, get back up, and try again, serve the Lord. Who may stand in his holy place? That's where I want to live. How about you? In the holy place with the Lord. Now, there's an answer to this question. And I want you to know something astonishing. Because we're under the new covenant does not mean that this has changed. That is one of the greatest misunderstandings, that all these admonitions, whether it's the 119th Psalm or whatever it is, don't apply to us. Yet we borrow what we want, you know, like the 23rd Psalm, that appeals to us. Yeah, the 91st Psalm, that appeals to us. Well, let me tell you, if this doesn't apply to us, then neither does the 91st Psalm or the 23rd Psalm, and we're in trouble. Of course it applies to us. The things never change. God's goals never change. He gives, from covenant to covenant, He increases the demands and increases the grace, but his goals remain identical. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, that's righteously, to love mercy, and to walk with God, walk humbly with God. This is God's goal for man. It doesn't change. You see? That's a great misunderstanding we have. Might as well throw out the Old Testament. It doesn't apply. Let me tell you, every scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for reproof and instruction so that we can walk in righteousness. What we don't use is the law of Moses. That's what the new covenant replaces, is the law of Moses. That doesn't replace righteous behavior. It replaces the law of Moses. Grace and truth came, the law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Get a hold of it. When Paul was reacting about works, he was reacting against the law of Moses. Because these are the people he was dealing with. He wasn't saying, good guys, now you go out and do whatever you want so that grace may increase. That's the way we've interpreted it. We've been wrong, wrong, wrong. And as a result, God is saying, I want righteousness. And he wants righteousness preached. Say, what is righteousness? Well, it tells us here. He who has clean hands. That is, you don't do things that are nasty. You don't do immoral things. You don't watch pornography on the internet. You don't do things that are nasty. You have clean hands. Under our teaching, you'd think you could do all kinds of nasty things and be saved by grace. Well, we ought to know better than that. And if you're in here, we've got a problem in America, which is that every demon of lust from Africa and from Brazil and Haiti and every place where the demons have always been active all come to the United States because we've got them protected by law. And they're all here. And I don't care whether you're 10 or 95, we've got a problem in this country with lust. And the media contribute to this. And our standards are eroding, they're eroding. If you could look back in this country 100 years ago, you would be absolutely astounded at the difference in the moral level. Because it sinks a little bit at a time. And God wants it stopped, and he's going to stop it. I don't know what he's going to do, but he's going to stop it. He's going to buck the rivets. When we start talking righteousness, God's going to buck the rivets because that's what he wants. And if you're here this morning and you're bound with some kind of lust, I don't care whether it's fornication or adultery or pornography or some other perversion or homosexuality or whatever it is. If you're bound with it, don't you leave this church this morning until you get up here and ask God to break the yoke. And he will break it. He's got the power. But you're going to have to want it. Well, the reason people don't get delivered is because they don't really want it. It feels good and they think, yeah, I should be delivered. Pray for me. But in their heart, they know they're not going to change because it feels so good and they're going to go back to do it again. You're not going to get delivered. You've got to have more guts than that. You've got to have more iron than that. Man, if we train the Marines like that, well, you really should, you know, get up in the morning. But if you don't, it's all right. We understand. You're all saved by grace. No, it doesn't work that way in the Marine Corps. It doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God either. We got a leader here. His name is Jesus, and he's the King of Kings. Amen. Talk about a DI man. He doesn't want his people with filthy hands. Okay? Grace smace. He doesn't want filthy hands with his people. And because we're under the new covenant doesn't mean we're saved, even though we have filthy hands. How many can say amen? Amen. I know it's hard. It's hard because we have demonic oppression. And if you have any door in your personality, even a romantic spirit, whatever it is, you can be sure Satan will be pushing on that, pushing on. Because romance is only sublimated lust, that's all it is. That's all it is. It's lust under a pretty name. Get wise to yourself. The reproductive powers in man are very devious, and they cause you to act in certain ways, and you don't see the connection, but it's there. There's no such thing as a platonic relationship. Understand that. When men and women get together, there is chemistry that operates, and God knows that, and He made us that way. What you have to do is have the power of the Lord so you can behave in an appropriate manner. He didn't ask us to be celibate. He says, just behave yourself honorably and appropriately and legally. Boy, you give way in these days, you'll end up raping and murdering some little girl. It's happening with ordinary people. We are in a terrific cauldron of demonic oppression, and you have to be walking with Jesus. You know, walk humbly with your God, and that means prayer, Bible reading, gathering with the saints. I don't know, Bo, I don't know how it is over there, but we had meeting every night. We had meeting every night in Pearl. We had meeting every night over in Sasebo. Every night, boy, it takes that. In the Quonset hut, we were there. And then in Sasebo, in the Japanese barracks, their wooden barracks. You've got to stay with it. Man. Or the first thing you know, Satan's playing with your mind. You think, this is all right. Everything, everybody's doing it. Well, it isn't. You slide right down the slippery slopes of Zion if you go messing around with lust. And a pure heart. Yeah, you've got to keep your heart pure. The Bible says, watch your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And you know, one of the most operative elements in anyone's life is desire. Yeah, I want you to think about that. Desire gives a basis for temptation. God is interested in giving us the desires of our heart. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. He says, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Again, it says He satisfies He opens His hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Desire plays a big role in our life and determines our eternal destiny depending on how we adapt to it. Now, one thing Christians learn if they're growing to maturity is that desires come and go. That's why if you want to have a peaceful life, never clutch anything. Anything we clutch or grasp or hold on to rapidly becomes an idol. I don't care if it's a relationship, a thing, a location, a job, a status, whatever it is. If you clutch it, you think, oh, I couldn't lose that. Or if I lost that, or a member of my family, or my health, or my good looks, or whatever it is that you have and you enjoy, don't clutch it. Because God, in the process of purifying your heart, may ask for it. And when He does, let it go. You'll find that desires change. One year there'll be something that you want so bad you can hardly stand it. And the next year it's, you know, I'm fine, you know, if I have it, if I don't. But when that desire's a bonfire, don't work with it because you'll get burnt. Wait till it burns down. And you can, it's hot, cold, you can cook something on it. You can't very well barbecue something when you're next to a bonfire. Well, when you want anything so bad, it's a passion, it's a bonfire. Don't prophesy, don't do anything, because you're going to mess up. Just wait. It'll die. It'll die down till you can manage it. God wants you to be in control. Do you know that? That's what the last fruit of the Spirit is, self-control, but it's the first rung on the ladder. You don't start off with love. You start off with self-control and climb up from there. Love's the top rung. We have love, love, love. Get self-control, self-control, self-control. Don't act when there's a bonfire, because you're going to get burned. You say, I've got to have that. I can't stand it. That's a sure sign that Satan's playing with your emotions. Outgrow that. That's childish. Outgrow it. You won't be able to handle it if you had it. Anyway, it's an idol. That's why it's all flamed up like that. It's like putting magnesium in water. is when Satan gets next to your desires. But desires are important. You've got to realize that God will give you the desires of your heart in His presence is fullness of joy. That means there's nothing that you want because you have fullness. That's where He's taking us. The problem is taking a shortcut. See? That's what He tried to get Jesus to do. Take a shortcut. If you worship Me, you get everything. Jesus is going to be a king. He knew it from the Scriptures. But Satan tried to get Him to take a shortcut. To take a shortcut toward the thing God wants you to have, you have to worship Satan. There's no way out of it. Now, one of the things about keeping our heart pure, it requires so much experience in the Lord, because you can get blindsided so easily and so quickly. And here one day the birds are singing and your heart's right toward everybody, and the next day something has happened and it's got you into some kind of vengeance or a judgment or gossip about someone. It's never God's will for you to gossip about anybody. Never. That's a sin punishable by death according to the book of Romans in the NIV. Gossip. We didn't think so, but it is. It's a very bad thing. So, keep your heart. See, out of it are the wellsprings of life. Out of it come desires. And God gave you a will. And your will will monitor your heart. It will monitor your desires. It will monitor everything. God has given you a will to monitor everything. So when you detect in the will that God has given you that something's coming out of your heart that's not right, something you said about someone, then your will says, heart, get straightened out, that's wrong. And it's time to pray. Lord, take that out of me. When your heart is pure, your heart will be pure toward people. But you have to watch it, because the issues of life come from there. And your heart and the desires in it will determine your eternal destiny. If you don't use your will and see your will act, that's why God puts His law in our mind and in our heart. In our heart so He wants to do it, in our mind so we understand it. And we get understanding from the Scriptures, and that's why they have them. We have the Scriptures because they serve until we can dialogue with Jesus really accurately, and that takes a lot of doing. And so we have the Scriptures, which is kind of what to do until the doctor comes. But the end result is to dialogue with the Lord. But most of us aren't in that place. And I know I could stand a lot of help in that area. But we have the Scripture. So when the Scripture condemns you, I don't care what you feel or what your justification is. And your mind says, oh boy, you know, there's something wrong coming to my heart. Don't run through that. Don't run through that. Get before God and say, my heart isn't right. The Scripture's condemning me here. And God will cleanse your heart. He's good at that. How many know that? God is very good at cleansing your heart. But you have to ask. There's something about God you have to ask. You have to blow the trumpet. God says, blow the trumpet and then I'll remember you. Which is, you know, that's kind of tricky there. Like, God, you will forget me if I don't blow the trumpet. Well, He might forget you if you don't blow the trumpet. So let Him know and talk to Him all the time. You can never talk to God too much. You can reason too much. Man, the devils love to reason. They'll reason a hind leg off a mule. Devils will. But Christ, that isn't the way He operates. Sometimes He will discuss something with you, but most of the time, you know, it's very few words. But boy, they're heavier than all the sand in the universe is when Christ speaks a word. So we learn, learning to dialogue, learning to listen to Jesus, learning to walk with Him is the end game of religion. Religion is a scaffolding. It's not permanent. Everything we do in religion, don't get hooked up on the religion. That isn't where it's important. No matter what moral code you're subscribed to, it's not the issue. The issue is you and Jesus. You and Jesus. Don't ever let your religion get between you and Jesus. It should always be bringing you to Jesus. The Word should be bringing you to Jesus. Fellowship should be bringing you to Jesus. Everything. That you can't overdo that. You can't overdo that. It's just too great. And in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to learn something? Go to Jesus. And so, part of righteousness. And nobody ascends the hill of the Lord when he's unrighteous. When you're first saved, God accepts you as you are. It's a come as you are party. And God gives you unconditional forgiveness. You may have murdered your grandmother for the insurance money. But you come to God and confess you're a sinner and come to Christ. There's unconditional love there. Okay? You're afraid of what I'm going to say next. But after that, it's conditional. After that, it's based on how you obey the Lord. He says, okay, I'll take you as you are. Don't worry about it. You're another one at the foot of the cross. I'll take them all. There's always room for one more. But after that, he says, now let's get together with my Spirit. I'm going to show you how to live, and I'm going to give you the grace to do it. What's happened today is we're trying to apply unconditional love to our whole life, saying no matter how I behave, God loves me. Hey, you're kidding yourself. He doesn't walk with injustice. Never. You read about it. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. Talking to Christians. See? You see the condition there? Come out from the... Come out from among them, referring to the world, and don't touch the unclean thing. Psalm 24. All of this stuff is in both covenants. We just haven't been able to see it. That doesn't change from covenant to covenant. His end is always the same, which is, he has shown thee, O good, O man, what is good. Micah 6:8. All right. Now, where were we? Alright, we're trying to climb up Mount Zion. Who does not lift up his soul to an idol. Now, we Americans have a lot of idols. A lot of them. And if you want to see them, turn on the television. They're always there for you to see. Our big problem is a green monster called the love of money. Now, I know that got into the charismatic move, and there's prophets in the charismatic move saying Christians are going to get all the money, and by that, the world will know we're God's people. Have you heard that? Oh, Lord, the stuff that goes out in the name of the Lord is something. Well, let me tell you, the Bible does not speak favorably about money. We've got Gehazi, Balaam, Judas, Ananias and Sapphira, and then Paul finished it off. He said, if you're trying to get rich, all you're going to do is cause yourself trouble. It's deceitful. But don't listen to such preaching. If God makes you rich, praise the Lord. Join the church and you can help us. But I'm not against money. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not against money. I'm telling you it's an idol. It's an idol in our country. And the Bible says it's the root of all evil. And some translations say it's a root of all evil. I don't care whether it's a root or the root. It is a root of evil. The love of money. Oh, I don't love it. I just collect it. Well, then, I hear people say, oh, I have faith. I have a lot of money and give to the church. Let me tell you, the church won't chip a nickel off you because you're kidding yourself. We Americans are bound with the love of money and we trust in money. We trust in money. And so we've got a lot of Christians whose spirituality goes up and down with the Dow Index. That's just the way we are. Dow goes up. Praise the Lord. God supplies all my needs. Dow goes down. It's those CIOs and what it is. We're too much in the world. And God manages to give us the things that count. The love of and respect of our loved ones. Health. Peace of mind. You can't buy these with money. And he's promised to supply our needs. And he does supply our needs if we're listening to him and do what he says. He certainly does. And so it's an idol. We have another idol. Our second idol is lust, as I told you, and it's getting worse all the time. The standard keeps dropping, 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 dropping. And England is worse. They're worse than we are. Used to be a godly country. Scandinavia is into pornography and perversion of all kind. It's all over the world. It's one of the most terrific battles that we fight as healthy human beings, is to steer a straight course in the midst of this demonic power. And when you get into it, there's all kinds of penalties. About 8 different kinds of venereal diseases, including AIDS, and then not including AIDS, and then it destroys your nervous system and can cause you to commit crimes, cause your family to break up, or get you into a hasty marriage, and then you got one problem after another, and then you get pregnant, and then you've got a problem, should I murder the child? If not, what am I going to do? And all, it doesn't go anywhere. So before you do something, when the bonfire is raging, stop and think about the consequences and go take a cold shower. What is he talking about? Righteousness. Who does not lift up his soul to an idol? One of them we've got is drunkenness. Another one is entertainment and pleasure. Americans are pleasure crazy. Pleasure crazy. You know, in order to always get pleasure, you have to lose your integrity. A person of integrity will do something when it's painful and will do something when it's pleasurable. But he makes his basis on what is right, not on what is pleasurable. We got a nation full of people that are doing what is pleasurable. You can't serve God. That's in the way the world is made. That you're always going to have pleasure. Wouldn't be good for you anyway. You'd be a lightweight for sure. You have to take pain as it comes and recognize it's part of life. Isn't it so? Well, it certainly is. And the only way you can get out of it is by breaking your integrity and cut and run in from your responsibilities. And then you've got a real problem, because when you come down to the point of death, you realize I betrayed my family, I betrayed my friends, I betrayed my loved ones, and you'll go into eternity one sorry camper. Because you'll realize I betrayed people who trusted in me. And the respect of other people is a mighty important treasure to take with you when you lay on the white satin. Let me tell you that. You know, I had my hard times, I had my good times, but I did not betray those who trusted me. Mighty important treasure to take with you. Don't you think so? To let people down who trust in you. Which you can do if you're always going to take the route of pleasure. Another big problem we have in America is violence. Worshippers of violence. Well, I've got to teach my child whatever martial art is being advertised. I want him to be a real He-Man. You know what you're going to find out? He's going to start using karate chops on his younger brother. You see how they work. Oh, yes. You teach violence, and kids are going to practice it. I don't see too many places in the New Testament where Jesus adopted a martial arts stance. You know, you've got one hand one way and the other hand, whatever it is. I don't see it. Or practicing breaking bricks with his hand. I don't see that. You know, he didn't need it. Do you know why? Because he had angels with him. One of them could have wiped out 150,000 men. He didn't need to learn karate. So just remember, when you teach your child to defend himself, he's going to go on the offensive and become a bully. You say, well, I want him to defend myself. Well, see, you would. You might be a black belt, but and know not to use it. But your child doesn't know that. And so the first chance he gets, he's going to kick somebody or chop somebody or give him this or something else. Hit him in the nose and drive his nostrils, bones up into his brain. Oh yeah, he'll try it out in school. So better to teach him to love Jesus and to use a soft answer, because it will turn away wrath. And if he's got an attitude, then he's going to be beat up for it. And that's not too bad, because he'll learn not to have an attitude. But that's one of our idols in America. Boy, you know, Rambo, here we come. All right. Marines have to do that. That's part of their job, but the rest of us don't. All right. Now, or swear by what is false. Now, that's gossip. That's gossip. And I want to tell you something, that be careful what you believe, because sad to say, there are people that go around creating division among people. That's a terrible thing. You know, the Bible speaks about that. It's one of the things that the Lord abominates. I think it's Ecclesiastes, is it, or Proverbs? Proverbs. Someone who sows discord. We don't think much about it, because if you're a weak personality or you have an agenda, either one of those two things will cause you to sow discord with people. When we're too weak to talk to someone directly and tell them our concern, we tell their friends about it and kind of float it. When you find yourself doing that, just say to yourself, let that will go into your heart and just say, I'm weak in this area. Lord, strengthen me. So when I have something to say to somebody, that I say it to them and not to their friends. Because what you do is you sow discord, and that's an abomination to God. Such people swear falsely. And if your heart isn't right, and you're not on your guard, you'll find yourself perpetuating division. So be very careful about what you say about other people, and what you do. It's one of Satan's main devices, is sowing discord. I tell you, if you can keep a church going and keep love among the people, you have really earned your fantastic salary, I'm telling you. Because it isn't easy. And so I have to keep reminding you, once you get something cooking against somebody, or believe something about somebody, you're listening to the wrong voice. Go to God and ask Him. Don't believe what you're hearing. Go to God and find out the truth. And until you're sure of what you're talking about, don't say anything. Because I'm telling you, this is how Satan operates. He is the accuser of the brothers. So that's what it's talking about here. When it says swear by what is false, it's talking about gossip. See, people repeat gossip as though it's the truth. Did you ever notice that? How many have ever noticed that? Boy, you sure got quiet. Have you been doing this? Have you ever noticed when someone has a gossip to say, first of all, they've embellished it since the last person. Have you ever noticed that? Yes. They've added to it. But they repeat it as the truth. Do you know what I heard? Oh, tell me. My ears are burning. Well, this is what I heard. And you know how it comes across? As the truth. Doesn't it? Yes. You never found out. You never took the trouble. You know why? Because you're playing with Satan, and it's juicy and it's pleasurable. Gossip comes from Satan. It's juicy and it's pleasurable. And it's endemic in the Christian churches. Because it's Satan's way of creating division. And once Satan gets division going, set brother against brother, sister against sister, he's well on his way to destroying righteousness. So, it's asking a lot of people, I know that, not to gossip, because we have been created as little gods. And little gods are judges. We've been created that way. We're in the image of God, and He's the greatest judge of all. But it's one of those things, like Jesus' desire to be king. It's given to us to be judges, and God created us to be judges. Paul says, don't you know that you should judge the world? But the problem is not allowing Satan to apply it in the wrong way. And that takes a lot of prayer and a lot of grace and a determination on your part. You know, you say, oh, that man's a drunk. I know he's a drunk. He doesn't want to get delivered, and he won't get delivered. We can pray, he'll never get delivered. He's going to go out and get drunk again. Don't we say that? We're so kind. All right. We show mercy. But you see, with gossip, we say, oh yeah, I'll be prayed for. That's all right. We have no intention of quitting. Because we're as addicted to that as the drunk is to his booze. And of the two, the gossip is far more destructive of the kingdom than his booze. But we've heard it so much. Well, God said to me, July 31st and August 1st, I want righteousness in my church. I want righteousness in the government. I want righteousness in the world, and I don't have it. Preach it. Preach it. Preach it. And that's what I've done this morning. All these things in the 24th Psalm are absolutely essential to standing in His holy place. And that's what you want, and that's what I want. So let's stand, and we'll let the Word of God get into us. Hallelujah!